Thank you very much, worship team. We really appreciate you. We can tell that you guys put a lot of time into what you do, and we benefit from that. I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, so go ahead and be turning there. This message is titled, Let's Kill Sin. Paul, in chapter 3 here, is mainly writing to believers and commanding them that they need to war and they need to battle and they need to put to death what's still earthly in them. And so I've titled it, Let's Kill Sin. Now I need to say this. First of all, this message is applicable to all of us, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord. If you're not saved yet, this message applies to you because I hope you see from it the gravity of sin and how bad it is. Now, if you are a believer, no matter where you are in your walk, you understand that you still struggle with the sin nature. There will never be a point, even if you got saved when you were 8 years old, and then you're 98 right now, you will never get to a point where you can say, sin doesn't bother me anymore. I don't really have to fight against it anymore. That'll never happen to you as long as you're in this flesh. But unless you've been convicted, truly touched deeply by the Holy Spirit of how horrible your sin is, truly of how grave it is, this message to you will probably just sound like me saying, don't sin, it's bad, trust me on this one. Unless you've really felt, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just how sinful your sin is, you really won't get this message. You'll say, yeah, I agree with you, Cohen, sin's bad, sure, yes, it has consequences, might go to jail if I do sinful things. So my prayer this week has been, Lord, use this message to help us see the sinfulness of our sin and help us to kill it, to fight against it. So let me pray and then we'll stand and read God's word together. We only have 7 verses we're covering today, but let's pray. Father, I continue to pray as I've been praying. Help us to see the sinfulness of our sin. I also want to continue to pray as I've been praying, draw sinners to yourself. Show them that you have the power and the willingness to forgive sinners because of the work of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give us grace, give us strength, give us the power that we need to be putting sin to death daily in our lives, and give us eyes to see how horrible it truly is. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So stand with me, if you please, for the reading of God's Word. This is Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3, 5 through 11 says this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of God. You can be seated. As you saw in our text, Paul is calling believers to participate in, to be, to become, to practice what they already are in principle. He's calling them to become in practice what they already are in principle, which is dead to sin and alive to Christ. If you are in Christ, that's what you are in principle. You are dead to your sin and you've become alive to Christ. And so now, let's put into practice, he's saying, this truth of what we are. Because in Romans 6, verses 2 through 4, he mentions them being alive to Christ. Also, let me read this. He says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So he's saying that part of you died. Your old self, it's gone, and you've been raised up to newness of life. You have a new life in Christ with new desires and a new home in heaven that awaits you. Because if you recall from Greg's sermon, when he covered verses 1 through 4 in this same chapter, he's saying that all this is made possible. It's possible for you to put sin to death. Why? Because of them being united to Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection through faith. And the fact that they have a sure hope of a future with him. So all of this, see in Paul's commands here to the Colossians, see all of this being made possible because of Christ. Don't hear me saying this. Muster up enough strength and you can do this. No, you can't. You cannot do it in your own strength. If you could do it in your own strength, why did Jesus even come for you then? This can only be done through the power of Christ's work living out through you by his Holy Spirit. So hear me saying that at the very beginning. The power of the Holy Spirit can make this a reality for you. So you have to lean on the Holy Spirit to obey these commands that Paul was giving to the Colossians that also apply to us. Because we're also in Christ like the Colossians were. We've also been taken out of darkness like the Colossians were too. Now, as I spoke about in my Christmas message, you can say words and mean one thing, and somebody else can take them as another thing because they define that word differently. So let me go ahead, since we're going to be talking about sin so much, what is sin? Let's be sure we're clear on that. Sin is anything that you think, anything that you say, or anything that you do that breaks God's commands. A gentleman named Timothy Brindle put it this way. Sin is any thought that's not morally pure. Sin is loving anything else more than the Lord. Sin is breaking his laws, forsaking his commandments. Sin is hatred of God. It's blatantly satanic, he said. So sin is willingly doing these things that break God's commands. Clear on that? I think we would all agree with that if you've read Scripture. Anything you think, say, or do that breaks God's commands. So it's disobedience, really, is what it boils down to. So we need the grace of obedience. There's a gentleman named John Owen, who's a Puritan, who lived in the 1600s. He said this. He said, "Without the diligent exercise of the grace of obedience, we shall never enjoy the graces of joy, peace, and assurance." So without the grace of obedience, you're never going to enjoy the other graces of joy, peace, and assurance with the Lord. So that's another motivation for listening closely. That's another motivation for practicing what we're about to read. Joy in the Lord, the peace that he gives, and the assurance that he gives too. Because as you know, if you don't have assurance, if you really have been around a Christian that struggles with assurance of salvation, they're usually a wreck. They don't do well. They don't grow. So obedience towards God's commands is going to give us these things too. And Paul knows that. That's why he's saying these words like, put to death these things. He's very serious. He's very intentional with his words here and violent. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, because of all that Jesus has done for you, because you're new in him, because your old self is gone. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists five different things, starting with sexual immorality. Some translations, if you have the New King James or the King James, it translates this fornication. What does that mean? Any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Anything. That would be called sexual immorality. And did you know? I'm going to show you how big of a deal this is because it's very accepted in our day. Oh, if someone, if two people love each other, it's all good. Marriage is not even really necessary anymore unless you want some tax break. Otherwise, why even get married? Or, unfortunately, too, if two men or if two women. But look what the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It should be behind me there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do we have that one? Well, let me just read it to you. I may not have sent that to him. That may be my fault. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Which unrighteous, Paul? He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. So he lumps them all together. Sexually immoral, or fornicators. Adulterers, sex of two people that are married already. Homosexuality. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal, okay? That means probably most of the people you work with. Because I'm learning marriage, man and a woman, unfortunately, it's getting a little more rare. And then even among those, what I'm also learning as I go on, as I get older, and just I'm in life more, adultery is way more common than I used to think it was. And so this, the reason why he starts off with these sins that are almost all, and some people do argue that all five of these things are all geared toward sexual sins. The first one mainly is most specific because he says sexual immorality, but then he also mentions lust, passion, evil desire, and then covetousness. I'll make an argument at the end why I think he also can include covetousness as a sexual sin. But some people argue that all five of these are geared toward that area of life. The truth is, this area of your life, Christian, must come under the lordship of Christ. In a room this size, it's not just probable or impossible, it's likely. It's very likely, unfortunately, that these eyes that are meeting mine, many of you are trapped in some type of sexual sin. Maybe not physical, but maybe at least some sin with your eyes. And you know it, and it's gripped you. And Lord willing, if you're a Christian, you hate it, but you're trapped by it. You feel trapped by it. I want to tell you, and I want to give you hope, you can put it to death. And there's a voice probably that popped in your head right now that's saying, no, you can't. It's too hard for you. You're a loser. These other people can do it. It's bothered you for so long. You know you'll never get over it. You're just trapped in it. Whose voice do you think that is? I want to tell you, you can put it to death. It's going to take, now listen to me, okay? Because this is a problem, and you know it's a problem. And if you think, oh, this is not a problem in our church, it's not a problem in my house, it's not a problem in my work, it's not a problem among my friends, you're very deluded. And I'm saying that because I care about you. But listen, you're going to have to take real, planned, strategic steps to kill your sin. Even if your sin's not a sexual sin, we're going to look at other sins later that deal with your relationship with other people. But I'm going to dwell here for a little bit because I know it's a plague among us. I don't even have to guess. Real, planned, strategic steps. Blocks on internet. Rules like, for example, we have a rule in our home. No tech allowed in the bathroom with you. It's a rule I apply to myself. It's a rule Amy applies to herself. You don't take your iPhone. You don't take your computer in the bathroom with you. You want to know why? You're alone in there. Nobody's watching you. And you're more greatly tempted to look at things that you shouldn't when you're alone and nobody else is around. And you know that. Think about the times you've fallen into those sins. And I'm not even saying if, I'm saying when you have fallen into those sins. Were you with a group of people? Probably not. So if you think you're strong enough to fight this without some sort of rules and boundaries in your life, you are a foolish person. I'm saying that to myself too. That's why I put the rules in my house too. You know why? Because I thought I was strong enough. And I'm not. Okay? I'm not strong enough. This man up here that you think, oh, he preaches and he's been to seminary and he was a missionary. He is so holy. Cohen doesn't struggle. Cohen struggles. Cohen sins. Thank the Lord, Cohen repents of those things when he does and hates it. And I hope you do too. So listen, if you don't have some boundaries keeping you from sexual sin, you're a foolish person. You need to be strategic and you need to be violent with these sins. Start taking real, planned, strategic steps. You also fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Start memorizing a verse or two that helps you fight against your specific sin. If it's this area, or like we're going to see in a second, lust, I know a really good one from Jesus. Anyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I've got that one memorized. I worked at a place once where I went into the bathroom and I realized, I'm not going to be able to use this bathroom very much. It's a stack of pornographic magazines there, just sitting in the corner of the men's bathroom for your viewing pleasure while you use the bathroom. And I thought, what should I do about this? So I got a post-it note and I wrote that verse on the post-it note. And I put it on top of the exposed portion of the woman's body on the top magazine for others to view. That verse convicted me, and I hoped it would convict others. Well, I wasn't very popular at that workplace. I'm not actually there anymore. Memorize scripture. You're thinking, that's for like RAs and GAs and stuff I had to do when I was a little kid. Are you kidding me? It can't be that simple. It is that simple. The Holy Spirit will bring those things to mind when you're tempted. Memorize scripture. Secondly, pray. When you're being tempted to do those things, it's harder to fall into it when you're thinking in your head, Father, help me not to do this, please. It's a little bit harder to take that next step to do it when you're asking God, help me not to do it. So pray. And then get very practical about those steps to kill that sin. He also mentions next, impurity. This text, that word goes along with sexual sin, too. It can, impurity. And it includes thoughts and intentions. Now think about a bottle of water for a second, okay? If I put one drop of, let's just say, I don't know, rat poison. If I put one drop in a bottle of water, it's not pure anymore, is it? I've got one drop in there. Would you drink it? You probably wouldn't, because you'd be like, no, rat poison, duh. Right? But, okay, let's say then I upped it to a gallon. Okay, now we have a gallon of water. How much do I have to put in it to make it impure? Again, just one drop. One drop of that poison will make a gallon of water impure. What if I had a drum, a whole barrel of clean, pure drinking water, and I put one drop of poison in it? It's not pure anymore. And again, you probably still wouldn't drink it. Impurity in your thoughts. One can make it all impure. So don't feed it. Don't feed it. Choke it. It's the reason why I chose that picture of the man choking the snake. Your sin must be choked out. If you feed it, it gets stronger. What you feed, you will struggle with more. You struggle with looking at things on the internet that you shouldn't, okay? Then don't look at the lighter things on the internet, okay? Don't look at women showing too much skin. Don't watch YouTube videos that show too much of that stuff. You say, oh, it's not porno. Okay, it's not. But it's getting you closer to taking that step. Because you're feeding it. You're feeding the monster. And the more you feed it, the more you're going to struggle with it. I promise you. I promise you. So you struggle with impure thoughts. Don't listen to impure lyrics. Don't watch impure things on the internet or impure movies. They feed the monster. You want to kill sin? You've got to choke it, starve it, kill it out. I'm telling you guys, I'm trying to get just real practical with you. I'm a real guy. You're real people. We watch the same things probably. We're listening to a lot of the same things. But one of the first things the Lord convicted me of when I first got saved was, this music you're listening to, Cohen, it's got to go. And it did. These movies you're watching, they have to go. And they did, thank the Lord. Because they're darkness, and they were hurting me. Again, if you've not been convicted by the Holy Spirit, you're just going to hear me up here saying, don't sin, it's bad, trust me. But if you've been rocked by your sinfulness, you get it. What else? He says, after impurity, passion, evil desire. Now, some translations, like if you have the NIV, for example, where it says passion in the ESV, your translation, if you have the NIV, says lust right there. Lust and then evil desire. Now, passion or lust, this would be the physical side. You say, wait, well, but lust is just sort of an idea. Lust is just sort of like you thinking about it, kind of liking the idea of it. Okay? But Jesus said, if you've looked on upon a woman to lust after you've already committed adultery with her in your heart, And so, no, I'm going to argue back to you. No, I think I can argue that this is a physical side, because it's going to lead to it. Think about Eve in the garden. She looked at the fruit that it was desirable to make one wise. And then she took it and ate it. Think about David and Bathsheba. He looked at her and he didn't just say, "Whoa, goodness, girl taking a bath. Let me walk over here." No, he didn't. He looked and he said, I like what I see. And then what did he do? He acted upon it, didn't he? Lust will lead, it flows from lust action. And Jesus said, the action's as good as done in your heart. So passion can be understood as the physical side of this, whereas evil desire is the mental side. Where he says evil desire, after that you're desiring, you're thinking about it. He says all these things have to go. Put them to death. Put them to death. Kill them. Again, how are we going to do it? The Word. Get some scriptures in your memory to help you fight your specific sins, okay? Prayer. Father, help me with this. I know Cohen's right. I know your Word's right. Paul was telling the Colossians to do it. This applies to me too. Help me kill my sin. So prayer. And then also get strategic. Make some plans. Get real here. How am I going to do this? I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to put boundaries on this. I'm going to, whatever it is, maybe it's someone at work, I'm going to limit my talking with that person. It's getting too close here. It's just things are just getting a little closer than they should be. Or maybe it's already gotten too close and you need to stop texting that person. Or stop doing the private messages with that person on Facebook. Cut it off. Kill sin. Lastly, he mentions covetousness. And I said I'm going to make the connection that I think this can also be a sexual sin. Now, it does, of course, just mean anything, because Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you remember, covetousness makes it into God's top 10, as does adultery. But covetousness made it into God's top 10. What does he mean when he says covetousness? Well, this is part of the Ten Commandments we have posted up here on the back. And this is what it says in the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Coveting is looking at something of someone else's and saying, I want that, and I want it bad enough. I'm going to take it. And he even mentions neighbor's wife, male servants and female servants. But he also mentions ox and donkeys and houses and things like that. So what I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying it's a sin to look at Seth's shirt and say, that's a cool shirt. I'd like to have one like that too, and then go buy it. That's not coveting. Covetousness would be this. I want Seth's shirt, and I'm going to beat him up and take it. That would be then coveting that shirt. It's a nice shirt. I'm not going to beat you up and take it. But that's the difference between coveting. Coveting is saying, I want that thing. Not a boat like his, not a car like his, but his boat, his car, his wife, and then taking it. And he's saying, put that to death too. Lumping this in with the sexual sin, of course, would be, you know, idolatry, and I mean, it would be adultery. But he mentions here that covetousness, he says something extra about it, which is idolatry. And once you covet to that degree, you've made that thing, whatever it is, an idol. You're more concerned about getting it than pleasing the Lord, so you've made it an idol. You've put it above the Lord. Like I mentioned at the beginning, sin is loving anything else more than the Lord. And that's really what it boils down to. That's what my sin boils down to at the end of the day. I've realized I've wanted that thing, I've wanted that pleasure or whatever it was, more than I wanted the Lord, really, more than I wanted to please Him. That's what it boils down to. Because I have this battle, I feel it. I feel when the battle's coming. I feel when the temptation's coming. And then I have a choice that I can make in my head. Am I going to pretend like the Lord doesn't see this? I'm going to pretend like He's not here. I'm going to go down this path and take it. Or am I going to say, okay, I see that and I'm feeling that. But you know that's wrong. You know that wouldn't please the Lord. You know He's better. You know that if you do that, you're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel dirty. You're going to feel bad. You know that. So you've got that choice. And it really boils down to, who am I going to love more at this point? Am I going to love Cohen more and the temporary pleasure that I get from that? Or am I going to love the Lord more? Because sin, yeah, it's got some temporary pleasure. But it's like a landmine covered in whipped cream. You take a little off the top, you're like, that's sweet, good, oh, whipped cream. I want a little more. You keep digging deeper into that whipped cream, boom, it will blow up. I can handle this. I can handle it. I'm just going to take the whipped cream from the top. I know it's dangerous, but I'm pretty good at this. I'm just going to take, boom, and you, yeah, that's what happens. You think you can handle it, and all of a sudden, your marriage is wrecked. You think you can handle it, and all of a sudden, you've been looking at it for 2 hours on internet, which you know you shouldn't have touched. Or, you know what, we're just going to talk, and then, oh, we're out to dinner now, she and I, or he and I, or, oh, we've been texting for 2 hours now, she and I, he and I, whatever it is for you. You can't handle it. It's destroying you. Whatever it is. Next, let me read this to you. Another quote from John Owen. John Owen said this, "Let no man think to kill sin with few, easy, or gentle strokes. He who has once struck a serpent, if he follow not on his blow until it be slain, may regret that he ever began the quarrel. And so it is with he who undertakes to deal with sin and pursues it not constantly to the death." You've got to get violent with your sin. You've got to be strategic and real with killing your sin. It would be like a snake is coming at you and you have a stick and you just say, "I'm going to try to stop it." Pop on the head. Surely that was enough. No. A snake got in our house once when we were missionaries. I didn't know if it was poisonous or not. It's a snake in my house. It's poisonous. I later found out it was a tree frog. I mean, a tree frog snake. I know what a snake looks like, okay? And I know what a frog looks like. Can we? You're good at editing, right? We can get that later. So I'm going to start back where I picked up. It was a frog snake. Tree frog snake. So, found that out later, though, after it was cut up. Okay? I went after it with a machete in the house. Yes. Made some dents in our tile on the floor and everything. But I didn't just say, shoo. And you laugh, but that's what some of us do with our sin, don't we? We're like, gosh, this angers the Lord. This is evil. This is bad. I'm going to try to stop doing that. You're a fool. And I'm a fool when I act like that too. Yeah, I really shouldn't watch that anymore. But I kind of want to find out what happens to this guy. No. You're a foolish person if you think you can just tap the snake on the head. No, you kill it. You strike it and you strike it and you strike it until it's dead. Head removed from body, that's when you stop. Okay? Church, I'm telling you, you've got to get violent with your sin. So in verses 8 and 9, now we're dealing with some other things that fall under the category of how we relate socially to one another. And before I even go there, let's not forget this part. Verse 6. After he lists all those things that I just listed, those five things, verse 6 says this, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So if you think these aren't a big deal, guess what? God does. God does think they're a big deal. And that's why his wrath is coming to the earth. He's coming to punish sin wherever it's found. Those of you who are in Christ, guess what? He was punished for your fornication. He was punished for your adultery. He was punished for your whatever. Your lust, your impurity, your evil desire. It fell on that man. It had no business falling on him. But he took it. So you can have life. So why in the world would you go back to it? Kill it. It killed our Savior. Kill it. It's not your friend. It's a landmine. Don't play with it. So verses 8, 9, six other things here. I've got to go through them quickly. Anger, he starts out. And again, this is he says, but now you must put these away too. Anger. So anger, you know what that is. It's this deep, smoldering bitterness sometimes. It comes from a bitterness. But it's a heart attitude of displeasure and hostility. Displeasure coupled with hostility. I mean, it's okay to have displeasure in something, but when it's hostile, you've just got this anger. I mean, do people know you as that? Do people look at you and just say, he's an angry person? Don't forget, church, you're a representative of Jesus. The moment these words come out of your mouth, I'm a Christian. You are now representing Christ, and you're either doing a good job at it or you're doing a bad job at it. If you happen to do a bad job at it around others, you know what really goes a long way? I'm sorry I acted that way. I should not have acted that way. Will you forgive me? Even if it's a coworker. I'm not just talking about a spouse. That should happen anyway in a marriage. I'm talking about even with a coworker. I've had to do that. I got a little upset about that earlier, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. Usually, he's like, oh, it's cool, man. Don't worry about it. I'm like, yeah, but I just feel badly that I did that. Oh, it's cool. You might be the only person that ever apologized to that person. So you're representing Christ even in your apology if you deal with anger. What about wrath? So unlike God's righteous wrath, this is the next one. This would be a sudden outburst flowing from sinful anger. A sudden outburst flowing from sinful anger. It's where you get something and just throw it. Angry. Just want to get this thing and just wrap it around a tree. Now, I've felt that before, okay? I have felt before. I've been so angry before. I was thinking, I wish I had a bat, and I want to go find something outside that's breakable, and I just want to hit it and hit it and hit it because, man, I'm some kind of angry right now. But I didn't do it. Maybe the Lord has kept me from buying a bat. We don't own a bat. Except this plastic one, but you can't break anything with it. But he's kept me from that. And there's been times before where I wanted to grab something. I was just so angry. I just wanted to grab something and just throw it and break it on the wall and say, yeah. But God kept me from that. You want to destroy your witness for Christ real quick? Have an outburst of wrath. I'm telling you, when I see outbursts of wrath, among unsaved people, of course, I'm not totally surprised by that. But when I see it, I think, boy, he is childish. I'd spank my child if he did that. It's an adult tantrum is all it is. If you struggle with that, ask the Lord to help you. Memorize some scriptures that will help you with that and pray. Take some steps. You get angry really quick. You have a short fuse. Okay, I've been there before. You take away my sleep and my food, like I've told you guys before, I get pretty grumpy. I've learned this about myself. I've learned, Cohen, walk off, cool down, take some deep breaths, be alone for just a few seconds, then get back to what you were doing. You struggle with anger? Okay. Wrath probably doesn't follow far behind that. Take some practical steps then, okay? Kill this. You're destroying your witness for Christ, especially if you do it around other people at work or even at home. You're destroying your witness for Christ. Get a handle on that. Kill it. What's next? Malice. So this is from a Greek term that represents general moral evil. And here it would mean like the intention or desire to do an evil thing to another person. I've got this evil intention. I want to do it to another person. He made me mad. I want to key his car. Oh, I'm gonna do it. He won't know I did it. Oh, this neighbor of mine. Oh, just going to throw some trash and it might happen to blow in their yard. I don't even care. Or whatever it is, you've got this evil thought that you want to do to a person. You know, I could post this anonymously and they would not even know it was me. I'm going to do it. Mm-mm, there. Evil desire. You want to do evil to another person. He's saying, put that away. Kill it. Because what if it was exposed that it was you? And you're representing Christ? How do you think you're making him look? Next, slander. This deals with your talk, making false remarks about a person to damage his or her reputation. Making false remarks about another person to damage his or her reputation. That's what this means, slander, you're saying. Let me tell you about so-and-so. This is why, me and you, here. Them, not so much. We're better than them, obviously. Gossip is like that too, by the way. And then lastly, obscene talk from your mouth. I'm not sure why people want to think that this is not in the Bible. I don't get it. I mean, I've even seen things on Facebook that say, I'm a Christian and I cuss. No, that doesn't work. I mean, why do you think that's okay? I mean, just because everybody and their mom cusses nowadays, I get that, doesn't mean it's okay. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if filthy language is flowing out of your mouth, get a handle on that. It's showing something about your heart. You're saying, yeah, Cohen, but listen, I get mad and I just can't control my speech. Well, then try a little harder, okay? Maybe you don't get it on the fourth or the fifth time, but you get it on the sixth, okay? Keep trying. The Lord convicted me of this when I became a Christian. This is one of the first things He started dealing with me about when I was 19 years old. Unfortunately, I cussed like a sailor. Unfortunately, we were even in a restaurant once, me and my friends, and a man had to come over to our table and say, could you guys please stop talking like that? I've got my son over here. I mean, that's how bad we were. And that was one of the first things that he convicted me about when I got saved, was your talk. It's not good, son. And I said, I know, Father. And he helped me clean it up. Do you struggle with this? Okay, I've been there, but kill it, all right? It should have been one of the first things to die a long time ago. Kill it. Yes, I'm kind of talking to you like father to a son. Yes, I'm kind of talking to you like a drill instructor, but I'm just saying we've got to get serious about our sin. If you're new in Christ, kill sin. And then he says this at the end here. Talking about everyone together. The Colossian church must have struggled with a little bit of, I don't know, racism, a little bit of being biased more toward one group of people than another, because he says this, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. You know, I'm glad that people don't struggle with this anymore. Obviously, the Colossians struggle with it, but we don't struggle with that, do we? We don't struggle with thinking one people group's better than another. Or one race is better than another, or one economic level is better than another. I'm glad we've gotten above that. I'm saying this tongue in cheek. We still struggle with this, some of us. So if someone's in Christ, they're like you. They're with you now. That's one thing I loved about when I became a Christian. I felt like I had all these new friends, like people, groups that I'd never had. I didn't have close friends that were like older. like grandparent age, that were now my friends. I liked that. I thought, this is cool. We're like friends. We can hang out. We've got something huge in common about us. It doesn't matter how old or young they are or what color their skin is. And so he says here, there's neither Greek or Jew. We know what that means. Circumcised and uncircumcised, basically saying the same thing. Jewish men, Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day. That was a big part of their customs. That's what made you Jewish, sort of. And so that's what he means by sons circumcised. Uncircumcised, that'd be everybody else. Nobody else really had that as a religious custom in the rest of the world at that time. Barbarian. Now, he doesn't mean guys with big wooden clubs and beards. That's what we think about, right? Basically, those who didn't speak the Greek language were considered uncivilized by the Greeks. I mean, by everybody else. The Roman world, the Romans were sort of taking over the world, and when they took over, they said, hey, these are our customs, you're going to adopt them. This is our language, you're going to learn it. Because we see you as down here, and we see ourselves as up here, obviously, because we conquered you, and now we're going to civilize you. So be like us. And that mindset sort of spread around once people got educated to that level, once people started practicing those things that the Romans did. The Greeks did. They started thinking of everybody else under them as, hey, you're not as good as us. We've learned these languages and these customs. And so that's why he says barbarian. That was that kind of person that hadn't learned that yet. But then there were the Scythians, and they were even different. These were uncultured slave class people from clans around the Black Sea. These were low, these were unpolished people in their talk and in their customs. They were not very educated. They were not cultured at all. And so he's saying, even them in Christ are just like you. Josephus, he was a Greek Jewish historian, said about these people, he said, they are little better than wild beasts. But Paul's saying, Christ is all and in all. And all of you work together on killing your sin. I'm going to end with this quote from John Owen, just because he was just so very sensitive to his own sin and the sinfulness of sin. And he says this, do you mortify your sin? Meaning, do you kill it? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I like that. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the fact that your word has stood and that your word is living, and that your word pushes us, your word challenges us, and your word helps us win the spiritual battles. Give us grace to kill sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.